wanted to look at this passage, Genesis chapter 32, and think about it in terms of, I don't know if you know this, but my hip is killing me today. And in particularly, this hip can be something that leads to transformation. I wanted to think about this in context of people that have been influential to me in how I read this passage. One of them was a professor named Calvin Sierveld. If you read the banner, you may have noted the last banner that he passed away in August. He was a professor of philosophy at Trinity Christian College. And I taught philosophy at Trinity for the last 9 years, and I have a kinship, a feeling for him. He wrote a book called Take Hold of God and Pull, which is in large measure about this passage. And Trudy went to Mars Hill Graduate School, which is now Seattle School of the Bible and Psychology, or maybe it's the other way around. And Dan Allender was president of that school, and Dan Allender wrote a book with this passage in mind called Leading with a Limp, about how leadership can be shaped by the kind of transformation that takes place. So these have been influential to me. And I'm thinking about this passage in light of Reformation, and I think this way. Reformation means that I am renewed in my dependence on God. I'm going to be renewed in my dependence on God. See, God's on this mission, and God's mission is to send his Son to build his kingdom, to bless the nations with forgiveness, with his grace, to show us the way of reconciliation and peace, and God wants his people to be on mission with him. Through Christ, by the power of the Spirit, he wants to renew and change our lives so that through his people, all nations on the earth will be blessed. And I want to show you this in this chapter about the story of Jacob. As the story tells us that Jacob was turning back home. 20 years earlier, Jacob left the land. 20 years is a good block of time. 20 years ago, I was pastor here and would come most Sundays to preach. And Jacob left for home 20 years ago because he was running for his life from his brother Esau. And I doubt that 20 years was long enough to dim the memory of the way that Jacob cheated Esau out of his birthright. He took his inheritance. He took his blessing. And Esau said, "Isn't he rightly called Jacob?" For the word Jacob means a deceiver, one who grasps the heel, one who grasps to kind of trip you up. He's wily, he's cunning, he's deceitful. "Isn't he rightly called Jacob?" Well, that was 20 years ago. But I wonder if the face of Esau haunted Jacob for those 20 years. I mean, on quiet nights, thinking of his home, remembering his mother, his father. I wonder if he also heard the voice of Esau when he was growling out this threat, "When our father dies, then I will kill Jacob." So coming back to the land of Canaan, he's got to see his brother, deal with the angry face of Esau. It's the kind of fear, I think, that can engulf your mind and can engulf your heart as you hear and remember some awful and dreaded words that you've experienced in your life. You've gone through this. The doctor says to you, "There's no more we can do." You've gone through it. You've gotten that call. Mom's had a fall. She's not responding. You've known what he's talking about. You've had those experiences. She says, "It's over. I can't take it anymore. I want out." And grief and all of its cousins, like shock and anger and disbelief and fear, come on you. This is Jacob coming to meet his brother Esau. For as the Bible said, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, and I will kill my brother." But wait, there's another story going on in this story. In addition to the story of sin and death, In addition to the story of hatred and fear, there's the story of God's redemption, the story of God's grace, his renewal that will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. You see, 20 years earlier, when Jacob was running from Esau, Jacob was sleeping out in the open. There was a stone that he was using for a pillow, and in this dream, he saw angels ascending and descending a staircase, and above the stairway stood the Lord God himself. And the Lord said to Jacob, I will be with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. He saw angels, was given God's promise 20 years ago. And now as he comes back into the land, the first thing that happens, God rolls back the curtain again, and angels meet Jacob, as if God were saying, you know, these angels here, they've been here all along. They've been watching over you since you left this place. Now as you come back, they're still here. Don't need to worry. The angels are here. For as the psalmist says in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. The Lord will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up on their hands, that's Psalm 91. God's army encamped around Jacob, guarding him. God commands his angels to guard you and me. And perhaps you've seen it. Seen echoes of angels. Perhaps you've seen the thumbprint from the protecting hand of God, that just the time you need him, he's always near. You may have had it maybe when a crisis occurred, there was someone who was there. He was able to support you. She was able to encourage you. And that someone came as a reminder from God that he is with you. He'll always be with you. Maybe you've even sensed the Spirit of Christ himself comforting you in time of trial and trouble. I am with you always, Jesus said. I will never leave you or forsake you. In a family that I know, there's a young son who was suffering under a disease that was taking his life. As a disease that left him at the end of his days bedridden, and in one of those days, he sits up and he points to the corner of his room and he says, look, Mommy, the angels are here. Coming for to carry me home, perhaps. God is here with us. The angels of the Lord encamp around us. And that means that the safest place we can be is not behind a locked door, not in a hospital. The safest place you can be is under God's wing of protection. He will guard your life. But here I'm moving on. Secondly, I'm going to talk about Jacob's coming back, meeting his brother. And he's afraid. He's terrified. He sends messengers on ahead to Esau and says, with each message, your servant Jacob is coming. May he find favor in your eyes. But when the messengers come back, what they say to Jacob is absolutely frightening. Your brother Esau is coming to meet you, and with him 400 men. 400 men with Esau. This is like an army. And I imagine that in the pit of his stomach, as the Bible says, Jacob felt great fear and distress. I imagine that his troubled conscience said something like this. See, I knew it. I knew it. You'll never get away with what you did, you know. That Esau, he's out for blood. He didn't forget. You didn't forget. You expect him to forget? He's going to get your blood, brother. And so Jacob prays. The action in that story moves pretty fast, and it says, so Jacob prays. What's striking is this is the first time in the story of Jacob, in the book of Genesis, that we see him praying. He's not like his grandfather Abraham, not like his father Isaac, who are praying all the time. This is the first time you see Jacob praying. He's not been the pinnacle of faith, you know. Because scheming has been his way of getting ahead. Scheming, plotting is his way of taking advantage, getting ahead in life. Not by prayer, but now he prays. Lord, you promised to be the God of Abraham and his children. I am a grandchild of Abraham. I'm calling on you. Lord, you have said to me, go back to the land that I have promised and I will be with you. I'm standing on that promise, Lord. Help me. Save me. Save me from my brother's vengeance. Lord, I had nothing when I left this land, just the stick I was holding in my hand. But now you've made me doubly rich. You've been faithful and kind, full of grace to me, Lord. I didn't deserve it. Now, Lord, continue to be faithful. And he prays, Lord, I am afraid of my brother. I'm afraid he will come and attack me. I'm afraid he will not spare the women and the children. Lord, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. And you have said, surely I will make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea. Jacob's in a place where he's got to come to terms with the tricks that he used to do to get ahead. He's coming to terms with his lying ways, his cheating. His old way of doing things don't work anymore. He can't scheme or cheat his way out of this dilemma. So he has no place to go but to God. You know, when you play a game, maybe you play tennis, thinking of you, John, or maybe you compete with someone in chess, or maybe you play a video game, you might have one or two really good moves that you rely on. You know, you got that backhand smash. You got a certain way that you castle, very clever, or this good move with your controller on the video game. But after a while, when you play an opponent and you play them enough times, they figure out your move and they push you into a situation where you got to rely on something else. You got to play your short game at the net. Well, sometimes God does that. Like a chess master. He gets us into situations, or allows us to get into situations where we cannot rely on our usual way of coping with life. He puts us in a place where we got to grow. Like wealth. Thankfully, when I worked here, I got paid. I got paid well. I got paid regularly. I was really grateful for that. I was able to put some aside and put more aside. Our wealth had helped us buy a home, a car, and some of life's pleasures. We're enjoying these things now that I'm retired. But what happens when my health is in danger? What happens when there's problems in our family? No amount of that wealth is going to make it right. Where can I turn? Where can you turn when your weakness is exposed? Where can you go when other helpers fail and comforts flee? Well, turn to the Lord, who's merciful, who's gracious, who's faithful. Like Jacob, Lord, help me. I began with nothing. Everything I have is from your blessing. Be with me. Lord, help me. I am your child. You promised to be with me. You called me to this service, raising my family, being a witness at my business, working in the school where I work. You called me to this service to be with me, guide me. Standing on those promises from Christ our King, we can move ahead in the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's the Reformation message. We're saved by grace alone through faith. And in desperate times, we see that so clearly. We're saved not because of my conniving, cheating ways. So in our story, Jacob's at this point where he sends everybody in his camp across the river ahead of them. He sends 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 40 bulls, 30 donkeys. This is a huge number of herds, each one separated out by a little bit, so it looks like a massive gift. And he put what mattered most to him, his wives and his children, at the very back of this train of livestock so that if Esau attacked, they could get away. So in his fear, Jacob has given away everything. He's broken, and he has no place to turn. And as Kel Servelt wrote, it must have been hard labor to get that whole caravan, the masses of horses and colts and cows and camels, sheep and lambs and hundreds of servants and children and women across that running brook in the dark. But at last it was done, and David and Jacob stayed behind all alone. Everything that mattered to him is on the other side of that river, and he's left all alone. And then out of the dark, someone leaped on him. With such force, he knocked him to the ground. It was a man, but he couldn't see his face. The man's shoulder presses into Jacob's ribs. He drives him down into the ground. It knocks the wind out of Jacob, but he fights back. He digs his elbow back up into the base of that stranger's skull, and they roll around on the dirt. Jacob's wondering, who is this? Is this Esau? Has he killed my sons, tortured my wives, forded the river, now is coming to kill me? In a shot of fear, Jacob rams his foot into the stomach of this man, knocking him to the ground. And tricky David, Jacob is fighting for his life against a stranger whom he can rarely see. And he's winning. Until the stranger takes a moment to overpower him and grabs Jacob's leg in a way to wrench the socket of his hip. "Let me go," the man commanded. "Let me go. The day is breaking." "I won't let you go," Jacob says. "I won't let you go until you bless me." Then the man says to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he rings out his name in a confession. "I am Jacob, the deceiver." I wonder if Jacob's name tasted a lot like the dirt that was covering his whole body after he'd been wrestling for a while. What kind of name is that, anyways? The deceiver, the one who gets ahead by pulling people by their foot. It's a miserable name. It's a humiliating name. I get ahead with people by deceiving. I even sought God's blessing by deceiving. It's a devil of a name. You know, the devil is a deceiver. But no more will you be called deceiver. You are the God fighter. You are one who prevails. You're one who gets ahead in life by wrestling with God, by holding on desperately to God. Maybe you've been in a tight spot. You cried out to God for help. You grab with all your might to God, and you're flat on your back, or you're down on your knees, and you have a pain that you didn't know a person could bear. And you grab onto God with all your might, and you cry out to Him in your misery, "Lord, save me." And somehow, maybe it happened suddenly, or maybe it took some time, maybe it took even years, but somehow God showed up in Christ Jesus. He comforted you, and He changed you. and you learned a kind of dependence on God that you never had before. And there's this raw spot inside where you had to let go of your way of making your life work. And he calls out your name. What is it? You've been named names in ways that have hurt. Fraud. Rebel. You jerk. You've been given names, or maybe even gave yourself a name. A drunk. A slut. A killer. But listen to this. God can change that name and give you a new name. A name that says you are a child of the King. You belong to Jesus. You are his son or his daughter. When you're in a jam so tight that you have no one else to hang on to but Jesus, you are ready for God's opening move, that he transforms you. He transforms your heart. He gives you a new name. And he leaves you in a mark, with a mark inside where he ripped off that old name, a tender spot. Like Jacob, who had a limp. And it reminds you. And it becomes a basis for how you can help others who are in that same spot. Because you have been changed by Jesus. May it be said of me and of you that I met God in Jesus Christ face to face. Maybe it was in a worship service. Maybe it was in a quiet time alone. Maybe it was with a group of friends. Maybe it was when you were a young child or a teenager. But he washed out the whole backlog of my sins. He washed out all my selfishness. And he filled me with his Spirit. And he won't ever, ever let me go. That's God's way of reformation. We are saved by grace alone.